we go through, we don't go alone. We are borne along by the Spirit of God and guided and protected and strengthened as we go. We missed last week together. Of course, you didn't miss last week, but I did. We're still in 1 Timothy chapter 5 then with the break that you had from that. We're going to go right back to it. And let's just look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 for a moment here and read through several verses. We've read these before, but we'll go back over them again because we're going to take a look at another section of this passage today. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. Let's stop here for the moment, and we'll get to the ending of that, which is a bit of a rebuke for those who don't follow these instructions. So we'll stop at that point, and then we'll begin looking at this passage concerning something that could be stated very simply. We could just say it in four words. And you might wonder, why are we going to go through all of these verses and go down it? Because I believe there are things here that are important for us. I really do. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in the Bible, first of all. And I do think there's a depth here that we might miss out on. But we can sum this up in our talk about family matters, as we're talking about, by saying, take care of widows. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to see from your word the things that are obviously important to you and have been placed in the hands of your church, including this one, Maranatha Baptist Church, right here in this place. So, Father, we help that we pray that the instruction will help us to see our responsibilities and the great joy it is to be able to serve you even in this way. Give us understanding today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in our Bible reading time about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and one of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross was when he looked down at his mother. His mother was apparently already a widow in the sense of having lost her husband. We don't have that information directly, but we don't see Joseph, and we know he was a godly man. We find it almost impossible to believe that he would ever have divorced Mary and left the family of his own volition. So the very probable situation is that he has passed away at some point before this. So we find Mary, who is now is a widow in the classical sense that we understand the word widow, and she's about to become what the Bible talks about here in 1 Timothy 5 as a widow indeed. She's about to be not only bereft of her husband, but of her son. Now, we don't know, again, there were other children, of course, and we don't know whether they would or would not take care of her. We do know that some became believers along the way, but they may not even be at this point. But the point here is that Jesus' concern for his mother was of such a primary moment that he said there on the cross, suffering, dying for our sins, he took notice of his mother and said, I don't want her to be bereft of the need that she has, that she may have. And so he turns to John and he says, this is your mother now. And he tells her, this is your son. John, take care of my mother, essentially is what he's doing, which is a tremendous example for us, of course, as we talked about honor. The word honor specifically means to care for, to take care of. There are other senses. There's no question that it can be expanded into the sense of honoring someone as their position, their dignity of it, and all of those kinds of things. But the primary meaning of the word to honor is to take care of, to make sure that someone is cared for. And Jesus had that concern, of course, for his own mother. And we find her, as was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, we find her later on, still in that group as they leave the cross and as they meet together And during the 40 days as Jesus is appearing, and she's involved in all of these things, and she's there evidently present when Jesus ascends up into heaven, and she goes into Jerusalem with the rest of the group as well and waits there with them for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So we see her the evidence of what kind of a woman she was. We've already seen a lot of that before this happened, but there's kind of a proof here. You know, she doesn't leave any part of this at any time, as Don brought out as well. Of course, she's not mentioned any further in the Bible, but at whatever point she disappears off the scene, we don't know the reason why. Of course, could be by death, or could just be the emphasis that the Bible is giving us. All of those things still do not change the fact that she was a godly woman and that she was taken care of by John as long as she needed to be, at the request, or at the command, actually, of Jesus Christ. All right, so we have the teaching on take care of widows. And once again, I have to say that I know that I'm preaching to the choir here. And I am so glad, so thankful to have come into a church that understands these principles and abides by these principles. And so I may not be teaching you specifically new things, but we all need to be reminded of these things. And going forward, as we have new people coming in, I want to make sure that we keep this focus. There's some people might think that taking care of widows is just a small part of what a church does and taking care of folks that are in need. And certainly, there are things that the church must keep prioritized, such as the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and the prayers was mentioned, and these items have to be kept in focus. But if we are going to be people after the heart of God, if we are going to be imitators of God, obviously, as I just brought out, Jesus Christ himself said, take care of my mother. But long before that, we have teaching all through the Old Testament from God, commandments, instructions, and all these things that pertain to taking care of widows and others who are in need. And this is a theme that runs through much of the Old Testament. As I said, much of the actual commandments that we have, that it focuses on making sure that no one is left out of the things that they absolutely need. This is something that's in God's heart. God presents this to us because it's important to him. If it's important to God, I think it should be important to us. When we get down here in this passage, we get to the part about the widows specifically. We've already had the stage set for us, if you will, in the first couple of verses about how this is to manifest itself. We all have already seen that we are to treat the elder men as fathers. We're to treat the elder women as mothers and the younger men as brothers and younger women as sisters. The whole picture here is of the family, not just the human personal family that we have, but the church as a family. And so when we come to the widows, that there may be a lady in the church who's a widow that I am not physically related to, but because we are in the same family of God in this place, then she is a concern for me as much as if she were my mother, my own mother, or a widow within my family, based on the instructions that we have. Of course, there's some instructions that qualify that and clarify what we are to do and how we're to do that. All right. As I say, I've seen that done around here. One of the most precious things in the world to me is a godly widow. And I've had a lot of experience through the years dealing with people in that situation. And what I see even here in this congregation, and I've seen many times, is an outworking of some of the instructions that we find here about widows, because not only are they to be taken care of, and they are to be taken care of, but not only that, but they're not just to be an object of care, they are also to be involved as they can in the ministry of the church. And we see that specifically outlined in this passage. We'll take a look now within this concept of family at the widows, of course, and we are to honor them. He says here in verse 3, honor the widows, of course, who are widows indeed. A fascinating phrase there, widows indeed, because, I mean, if you're a widow, you're a widow, right? Why wouldn't you be a widow in any other way other than a real life, true to life, indeed, a widow? But there's a qualification here that he makes. Obviously, and again, in our classic sense of idea of what a widow is someone who has lost their husband. All right, or in the man's case, a widower is a man who has lost his wife. That's the definitions that we use. When you come to the scripture here and you get to the word widow, it's a strong word. And it's a word that has to do with emptiness. And I don't want to bring this down to some sad moment today, but there's no question that loss brings a feeling of emptiness. It's fascinating that it comes from this is the feminine word of it, obviously, the widow. And if you take the masculine side of it, the word is chasma. It doesn't sound that way in the feminine side. That's why I'm not using it. But the masculine side is chasma, or a chasm is where we get that word. When Jesus said Jesus didn't say it, but Abraham said it in Abraham's bosom as he looked across into the place where the rich man was. He said, "There's a great gulf fixed between us." That's the exact word that we have of chasma. And here the word widow is the feminine version of that word. So there's an empty place. Obviously, when you lose someone dear to you, there's an emptiness. There's a hole that's left there. And so he's making a point here using this word, and it is the word that tends to be used in the scriptures for a widow, of someone who has suffered loss. Now that's the general sense. But then he takes it to another step here. He says those who are widows indeed need honor. And as I've already stated, the word honor, we understand that word means specifically care. The ones who are in this category of widow indeed need caring for. I don't care. I don't care what you think about it. I really don't care what you've been indoctrinated to. I don't care what society and school and government and movements, and I don't care what they've told you. Women are weaker than men. I know, you can't say that these days. That means they're inferior. No, it does not. Absolutely does not. It's just a simple fact that women are physically, and I'm talking about, I know there are women who could tear me up. I understand that physically. There are certain women who have, you know, bulked up and whatever. I get it, all right? I understand that. But we're talking in general here. The general category of man is going to be stronger than the general category of women physically. There's no question about that. Today we're having these crazy arguments that make no sense at all about some guy who decides he's now a girl and how he's going to compete in the sports that the girls compete in, and that's supposedly somehow fair. Ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And we've talked about this, but the strongest woman cannot beat the strongest man, all right? Let's just put it that way. It's not going to happen. The weakest man might be beat by the strongest woman, all right, sure. But the strongest man is going to beat the strongest woman in any category you want to throw him into physically. Now, that's not necessarily the case mentally. There's a whole lot more equity in the mental area. Probably women win a bit on that one. I don't like to say it, but probably true. And there are definitely areas that women, of course, are superior to men. And so it's all this balance of we're not superior, inferior, better, less good, whatever you want to call it. We're just different, okay? Men and women are just not the same. And so when it comes time for a woman to be bereft of her primary helper, the helper that God has designed her to function with and to be a part of and to be a helper to, but the carer that she has, even if they both work. I understand our society changes and all these things happen, and a lot of women work within even a family, within the husband and wife, both of them working. I get it. All these things happen. But some care belongs to the man for the woman. And when he's taken out of the picture, then she may need some help. She may indeed need some help. And that's the idea we have here, of course, of a widow indeed. Now, if a woman loses her husband and is still, she's been taken care of, her husband has left her with enough means to do it, or she's accumulated it on her own, and or she's still working and has, and we understand that our governmental situation now, Social Security is a fairly new thing. It's not something that's been around forever, even in this country. All right, but it exists, and so there are mitigating issues involved here that a woman might not need a certain kind of help because other helps are available. Whatever help is available, that's fine. That's where we're at. But the primary thought here, of course, was during a time when women didn't have anything like that, and if they weren't provided for beforehand by their husband or by their parents or someone like that, they could be left in a very, very destitute situation. There are women who still end up in those kinds of situations even today. We know that. And we know that Social Security, if that's the only thing that a person has, well, many times is just not a whole lot of money and may not be adequate to take care of that person. So these are all issues that come into effect. But he goes on to clarify what this widow indeed is, of course, and he talks about those who should care for the widow. Verse number 4, but, okay, honor them, take care of them, if they're a widow indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews. Now, the original word there for nephews is a very general word for some sort of descendant or close family member, probably a grandchild or could be a nephew or someone in the family like that. It's a very generalized word, and the King James guys use the word nephews. That makes perfect sense too. But if you have anybody like that, anyone in your personal family, probably younger than you, you know, generally speaking, that's going to be the case. And if they can take care of them, he says, let them learn first to show piety at home. Them, the children, grandchildren, whoever they are. In other words, in first place for their care is not the church. Those who have other sources of help are not the widows indeed. They're widows. Certainly, they have been bereft of some important part of their life. They have an emptiness in them now, of course, and they are worthy of help, and they're worthy of whatever help they may need. But if it's the financial and taking care of their health, help in that way, that is what they really need, that needs to start where? With their own family members. This is what the Word of God says. I think it makes perfect sense as well. Unfortunately, again, we live in a day when we expect somebody to come along and take care of us at every point in time in our life. If it's not the government, then maybe it is a church or someone else. That just seems to be the overriding thought is, I have a need, or at least I perceive I have a need, and so somebody should take care of that. Certainly, if you are a widow indeed, God says the church needs to kick into action and take care of you. But if your family members can do it, or if you have some other means of taking care of it, then the Bible says what? This is a good way to do it. They're to requite their parents at home, for this is good and acceptable before God. And later on, he talks about that being the case so that the church doesn't become overtaxed. It's really simple stuff. It's really simple stuff. It's again, I hate to harp on government things, but at this moment you see it so clearly, don't you? That if we do X, Y, and Z, we won't have money for A, B, and Z. All right? There's only so much money. And you can keep printing it, whatever you want to do, but there's only so much actual wealth that exists, you know, at any particular time. It can be created, more of it can be made, but if you just stop right now and say, okay, we're going to take all of this money and we're going to apply it here, well, it may be right. That may be the proper thing to do, but the fact is there's not going to be money for this over here. That's just the way it is. You can't just keep paying everything all the time. You know that in your own family budgets. You can't just keep paying everything you want over here and expect there to be more over here. It just doesn't work that way. And a church is going to have limited funds as well. It's going to have limited resources. And so it's a very practical thing. We want to make sure, and the Bible explains it to us here, that the widows that we financially help really need that help, that they don't have some other way to be taken care of financially. And the reason for that, of course, is that it's right, it's acceptable before God. But the practical reason is when somebody comes along who really needs the help, we want to be able to help them. We want to have the money to take care of them because they are a widow indeed, or a widow without any possibility of help other than from the church. These things are, as I say, they're practical, they're pretty simple, they're pretty straightforward. But then he goes on and he says in verse 5, she that is a widow indeed and desolate, all right? There we get to that, the depth of it, you know? The widow indeed is a widow who is desolate. The idea of being desolate is someone who doesn't know where their next meal is coming from. They really don't know how they're going to survive. That's the kind of widow that the Bible tells us here the church needs to get behind and take care of. This person, he says, is a widow indeed, is desolate. Now, here's some things. She trusts in God. Well, you say, well, yeah, let her trust in God. She doesn't need us. She doesn't need us. No, that's not what he's talking about. It's not saying you need to trust in God instead of having the church help you. He's saying here that she is this kind of person. We're getting into some qualifiers. What kind of widow should we take care of? That sounds horrible, doesn't it? It sounds horrible. We're going to say we're going to take care of certain widows and not other widows. But the fact is, the Bible is very specific here that certainly we can help anybody we want to help. If we have somebody we know of has a need and we decide as individuals or as a church body that we want to help them, well, we have the right to do that. That's fine. But what he's talking about here is not desire or what we want to do. He's talking about obligation here. He's talking about these are the ones that as a church you must take care of. The ones who are desolate, but they're also ones who are trusting in God. The verb tense here is one that is a continuation thing. This is a person who believes in God. This is a person whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it continues on, and their life shows this. We brought up the idea of Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus. We see her all along believing in God from the very beginning. She's believing in God. She said, my hope is in the Lord, my salvation. And then she's standing at the foot of the cross. She hasn't abandoned her son. And then as the church develops, she's there. She's there at the beginning in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost as well. So this is a good example for us of a woman who trusts in God. It's a characteristic of her. What else does he say about her? He says she trusts in God. And then she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Now, again, we've discussed this idea of prayer and the idea that praying, we have the admonition in 1 Thessalonians of to pray without ceasing, right? That doesn't mean we're going to walk around with our heads bowed and our eyes closed all day long and all night long. Neither does it mean here that this is a woman who is constantly praying, of course, but it means in every season of her life, in every situation, she lives a life of prayer. And this was a well-known expression here, day and night, was a well-known expression during that time to mean something. It's just a continuing part of our life. Taken care of. Okay? Not really. Do we need to call somebody? Greta's on it, I think. All right. Kathleen, let us know if we need to stop and do something, okay? All right, so people are on it. We'll keep going for now and see how things go here. So the widow, who is the widow indeed, but is also following these characteristics, she's trusting in God. She is one who lives a life of prayer. You know, you can tell. You can tell a person who lives a life of prayer. They're just signs. I'm not telling you that I'm scoping everybody out. Do you pray? It's not it. But in their speech, in their way of doing things, you know, if someone tells you they're praying for you, they probably are. I mean, it's just kind of be kind of weird for saying, "Hey, I'm praying for you." I mean, maybe somebody would do that, but it just tends to be that if someone says they're praying for you, they probably are. They may not be doing it, like I say, 24 hours a day, but they're spending some time praying for you and the things that you may bring up that you need prayer for. This is a lady who is involved in that situation. All right. She is one whose trust is primarily in God, and the way God provides, of course, is through his people. That's a continuous thing as well. I've had a lot of examples in my own life, special things, events that have happened with widows. And being a missionary has given me an ability to see some things that most people probably don't see a lot of. Well, of course, we would travel from church to church presenting the work that God had called us to many times in many churches. And I have seen over and over the widow's mite in practice. I have seen churches that were filled with just elderly people and yet giving to support missions. And we have a fairly high age group in this church as well, and we support missionaries as they go out because we understand the need for the gospel to get out. We also have a more high-aged group here, of course, and the needs of our own local congregation as a church are met. The church functions, and we're meeting our budget. We just had our business meeting Wednesday night, and the budget was the financial report was presented, and this church, I mean, it's pretty amazing when you think of people who are up in age as a rule. All of us, you know, I'm one of the young guys around here. Mark's younger than me, but no, obviously we have an average that's maybe higher than the norm, you know, and yet the Lord uses people where whatever they have and whatever means they have. I can remember so many times being in a church and having, and I'm going to tell you, it was almost always an older woman, come up to me, or often to one of my children, and hand us an envelope. And we would not open it on the spot, didn't want to embarrass anybody, you know. But we would get outside and we would take a look and see what was going on in there. And sometimes you could tell because it was heavy. And it wasn't like there were so many bills in it to make it heavy. It would take a lot of bills to make it that heavy. It was coins. It would be 50 cents, 60 cents, maybe some pennies, whatever it was. And you might say, well, that's kind of, that's kind of not a nice thing for somebody to do, you know, kind of disrespectful or whatever. Well, several of those times, the pastor would come to me afterwards and say, so-and-so gave you an envelope, didn't she? Like, yes, sir. And he said, probably not much money in it. No, sir. And he said, yeah, well, it's probably all she had, knowing her situation. She would scrape up whatever little bit she did have, but she wanted to help the missionary get the gospel to people somewhere else around the world. She did what she could. That's what Jesus said about the widow that was there at the temple, and she gave her what was called the mite, just a little tiny penny or something into the offering. With no fanfare, no making a show, say, hey, come, look what I'm doing. She gave it. Nobody paid any attention to it except for someone, one person. The Lord Jesus Christ paid attention to it. And he called attention to the disciples around him and said, see that woman? She gave more than all those rich people. All the rich people were giving the money. And God wasn't turning it down. You know, it wasn't like, no, don't give me your money. And he didn't say they were wrong to be giving their money, the rich people. But he said, that lady right there gave more than all of them because she gave all she had. She gave out of her need. She gave what she could have spent that for something for herself. Even though it was a tiny amount of money, she believed that she should honor God with that amount of money, and so she did. Those are the kinds, that's not necessarily the specific thing that has to happen for a lady to be a widow indeed, but that mentality is what we see. I've seen it again over and over in these different churches. I've talked to pastor after pastor who said some of the best givers that we have are on a fixed income. Best missions givers in a church that would give specifically separate from their budget to missions. Some of the people who are the most faithful and sometimes even give the most money towards things like that are people who are on a low fixed income because they know how important it is for the gospel to get out. They'll do without something in order for the gospel to get out. One dear widow lady would, I found out she did this to everybody, she would come up and just give you a little pack of tracts. And then she said, would you pass these out as you go down the road? And the pastor said, she buys those tracts. She doesn't have hardly any money, but she buys the box of tracts every chance she gets, and she hands out a pack to each missionary that comes through, or special speaker. Would you pass these on down the road as you go? When we got to the Azores Islands as missionaries, we'd been there in the military, but when we got there in the as missionaries, we were on one island. The island has the American military presence first. We stayed a year there trying to learn the language, and we worked with some people, led a few people to the Lord. But there were a couple of Baptist churches there, so we ended up moving on to the island where our son-in-law is from, and there were no Bible-preaching churches there. And so we got there, and the first thing that we encountered, we had heard of a lady who was a believer, and her family were believers, but her in particular people talked about because she was an African lady, and that was a little unusual there. And the day we got there, we tried to find her. She wasn't on the island, and a lot of confusion. She was off on another island at a wedding, some different things. And so that was on the weekend, and so I waited, and I was going to wait until Monday, and I found out that her husband worked right down the street from us by this point. We're trying to figure all this out, you know. And so I went down to the garage where he worked on Monday morning, and I walked in and I asked for him by name because someone had told me his name, and the response I got was this. I didn't know what that meant at that time, but that's a Portuguese sign language for died. So the man said this, and I'm like, and he's like, and he told me then, he said he died. And I said, when? And he said, yesterday. So our car had died when we got there. It broke the first day we were there. And so we caught a taxi and found out where they lived and went up the hill. And the lady was there, and she had a couple of grown daughters, and they were there, grown-ish, older teenage daughters. Anyway, so we got there, and the very first thing that we encountered on the mission field as we're really starting out to our first church planting situation, the very first situation we come across is a widow. Now, she had children, and they tried, but they were a little unclear on how to do things many times. I'm trying to find a kind way to say it. They were just kind of dippy. I love them to death still to this day. We keep in touch, but they were just kind of all over the place. They had a little bit of property, and they were trying to live off of that little bit of property they had. They had a couple of pigs. They kept getting out. I had to chase down time and time again. They had a few chickens. They had a little bit of a garden, but they really just didn't even know how to do any of these things. And she sat there and sobbed before me that very first day, saying, "My husband did all of those things. I don't know what I'm going to do." Her daughters really couldn't figure it out either. We were confronted with a widow who was a widow indeed. She was also despised by most of the people around her, and it's just absolute truth. They were very prejudiced people. Her husband was Portuguese, but he had gone to Angola in the war and met her there, fell in love with her, brought her back to his land eventually, and she was never accepted, and after he died, much less so. She was totally despised, her and her family, by the people around her. And we started helping, of course. What you do. We did what we could. We didn't have much either, but we did what we could. But the thing that really stuck with me, that showed me the character that we find in certain widows and the ones the Bible says that we are to help, there would be times when she would send a message down. She didn't have a phone, but she would send a message down the hill to us somehow. "Please, Pastor, please come up when you can." And we would be there every other day anyway, usually. And we got there this one time, I remember, and she had a box full of oranges. She had an orange tree. And she said, "Pastor, do you need food?" And I'm like, "Not really. We're doing okay, you know, but we were tight." She said, "But I've got these oranges that we don't need. They'll go bad before we can eat them. Please take them either for you or for somebody else." Other times she would hear of other people in the community. Now, how they could despise her so much, I'll never know. But she would hear of other people in the community with a need, and she would get in touch with me. And by this time, we had a few other people in the church. It was growing. And she would contact us and say, "So-and-so needs this or that, needs food, whatever. I have a box of figs, or I have a few eggs, or I have whatever it might be." She said, "And I'm trying to gather it together from everybody else in the church." And we would show up, because we had a car by then, and take that food to somebody who needed it. This was the kind of person she was. This was the kind of widow that she was. She was a widow indeed. And the Bible talks about here something that apparently did become a norm, at least in early churches, where the widows would be taken in. You look at verse number 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of the good works. If she brought up children, if she have lost strangers, if she washed the saints' feet, if she relieved the afflicted, if she have difficulty, diligently followed every good work, all these kinds of things is just, if she's done some of these great things, if she's been that kind of a person, you know, someone who's dedicated to helping others, take care of her. If she needs your help, do not hesitate to help this kind of person. And he says, take her into your number. Now, you know, some people will call this deaconesses, or some people will call this, I think, honestly, that the Catholic Church probably came up with nuns out of some of these kinds of teaching. But the thing is, most of the nuns are not this old. If you'll notice the age there, they have to be at least 60 years old, be in this number, whatever this number is. Some of the early churches, go back into history, very, very early on, very shortly after this period of time, of the beginning of the church, would have an actual body of ladies in the church. Now, probably they were big churches by this point, that they would have a group of women in there who were widows indeed. They were taken care of completely. Their finances were taken care of by the church, but they also then had these functions within the church of helping others. Now, we may not have to put it into an official formal body. We may not have to have a certain group of people that we sign up on a list of, these are our widows. But the principles are all here. They're beautiful principles. They're family principles. They're taking into account the needs on one hand and the needs on another hand. One of the things that we find in this picture here, as we've already seen early on, is that the elder women are to be teaching the younger women. So the elder women who have become widows, whether it's a widow indeed or just a general everyday widow, either way, let's face it, you've got a little more free time. You don't have to take care of that guy who is always such a baby that you had to, you know, right? You've got a little extra free time. What are you going to do with it? Well, as we get younger women in the church and as you have others around you that you can influence, spend some time with them. Invest some time with them. Do that which I can't do. I can't do what you can do. I cannot be the example, the model of a godly woman. I can't do that. But you can. And some of you do. You take care of physical needs as well. Fantastic. That's great. You should. But there's also that example, that teaching, that instructing. Maybe you didn't do it all right. Maybe. With your children. But you know what the Word of God says. There's my part. Keep teaching the Word of God. Keep preaching the Word of God. And as you learn more and more about the Word of God, and most of you already know a lot, you don't have to have done it 100% right, believe me. You don't, you know, maybe you messed it all up, and then somewhere later in your life you actually even got saved or whatever, or got things figured out. Maybe the circumstances of your life didn't allow for all these. But today, you're in this situation where you can be taken care of if you need to because you have a family around you who cares for you. And yet your character is such that what you really want to do is give. Physically, financially, whatever may be the need there. But maybe even more importantly, in your situation, that example and that teaching of the younger women to have homes that will reflect the truth, the love, the reality of God. I know we complain about the big picture, and it's horrible. We complain about all the nonsense that's going on in our society, and we never have seen it like this in our country. We haven't. But the change is not going to come through government. The change is not going to come through the public school system. The change is not going to come through activism. And I'm not saying that any of that is wrong, that all of those should do what's right as well. Fantastic. But the change, only real change will come if our families are grounded in the Word of God and are taught and nurtured to be what they should be. And that happens, if it's done right, that happens, as we've talked over and over again here in this book of 1 Timothy, in the context of the local church, and then it trickles down into the families. It moves down into the families. And here's one more great way, even though it's a horrible thing for us to go through, the loss that we have and being bereft and having that emptiness, there still can be great purpose in our lives because of all that we've gone through and all that we've experienced and all that we've learned and all that God has placed in our hearts. On any side of this question, whether we're the ones taking care of a widow, whether we're the widow being taken care of and yet imparting to others what we have, whether we're somewhere else in that picture. Maybe the widows who don't need someone else to take care of them financially. You're still in that category of being able to help someone. We're family. We're family. And this is what families do. The right kind of family. Many times our own personal families are not that way. And we understand that. And it's a shame. People are people. We have the opportunity as a church of the living God to mold our environment here in such a way as to reflect what the Bible teaches. And it has great, great benefit available to it. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we end our time this morning. Father, again, we do thank you for all that you've given to us. It's amazing when I think about all of the great examples that I've been exposed to. And I know that those examples are not because those people are particularly great in themselves, but because they've been touched by you, by your truth. So, Lord, I ask that that might be the case here in this family, that we might present every man ready to serve. We might present every woman spotless before you as well, with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in us. That our church might be an example of what a family really can be. And that that example might permeate every family represented here, and that it might also spread to those around us who also need this kind of encouragement. And they need, above all, your salvation. So, Father, we pray that as we go through these things, that we make sure that we present not just the practical things, although those are important, but that as this family knits together and as this family reaches out, that we make sure that we never leave behind those who need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today who's not sure of their eternal destiny after this life, that they will come today to know that you love them, that you paid the price for their salvation, that they will not leave this place with any doubt or question about that. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will do the work that only he can do and convict them of their need and of the availability of your great salvation because of what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross and rose again. Father, I do pray for our church that we will keep these principles foremost in our minds as we move forward, knowing that you have set forth a clear path, that you have set forth these instructions because they are perfect, because they come from you. And so, Father, we want to be that kind of church. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.